Take your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we want to read verse 1. We've been looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want us to look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Very similar type of passage. And the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And of course, in that passage, it's talking and referring to the rapture when John is brought up, and from chapter 4 through chapter 22, John is looking at things from a heavenly viewpoint. Whereas in chapters 2 and 3, he was on the Isle of Patmos on earth and he was having the revelation about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And those seven churches that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in starting. You recall the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. Well, Ephesus is one of those seven churches that are mentioned. The other six churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, we do not see the Apostle Paul as having gone to. But we do know that out of Ephesus, it says that the gospel had gone throughout that whole area of Asia because of them. And so the Christians in Ephesus spread out because of the preaching of Paul for 3 years. They got discipled, they got saved, got discipled, and then they became evangelists. They started going out and doing church planting as well. And the reason you have the seven churches mentioned in Asia, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, is because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his converts, who in turn would go out and start other churches. And so it's just an interesting thing how God worked that all out and God used his ministry. When we read the book of Acts, we hear about the places the Apostle Paul actually went to. What we don't always hear about is the influence that went far greater. Far greater. Keep in mind that's true of any man's ministry. Charles Haddon Spurgeon pastored one church in London, Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. They still print his sermons today. And they are in every country of the world, perhaps, right now. So you never can know a man or a woman's ministry because of the location God put them at. Their influence goes wherever their converts and their converts and their converts spread throughout the world. So that's amazing. I don't know about you, but if you ask people if they know if they die today, you'll go to heaven. If you've been doing that for a lot of years, you're going to have run across quite a few different people that will say yes. I was listening to a Billy Graham crusade, or I was at a Billy Graham crusade. How many ever heard someone say something like that? You'll just find that. When I first moved here, I met people who got saved under the ministry of Billy Sunday. Now, they were up in years at that time, 36 years ago, but were led under the ministry of Billy Sunday and many other good people. So we're looking at the influence of, we're looking at the prophetic timeline, and we were going through the seven seals, and we stopped at the sixth seal because between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, there is a parenthetical passage. And I mentioned to you last week that the book of Revelation was a set of seven sevens with five parenthetical passages thrown in there. Now, I did not share all those with you because, quite frankly, I needed to refresh my memory a little bit. So I wrote everything on a 3x5 card. Let me just share with you the seven sevens, which I used to know by heart easily. First of all, you have the message to the seven churches, the first set of seven sevens. And then the seven seals are open. We've covered the first six. Then the seven trumpets will sound. And then the seven personages are mentioned. And then the seven vial judgments, where the vials are poured down and their judgments. And then the seven doom judgment. Each time one of them are pronounced, then something is no more, is done away with. And then finally, the seven new things of heaven. And so the book of Revelation is a set of seven sevens. But it also has in it five parenthetical passages. Now, every one of the sets of sevens are on a timeline. And so they're progressive. They will occur one right after another. But the parenthetical passages are different in that some of them are a broader time frame. Some of them are a short time frame. But they're events that occur outside of a timeline. And that's chapter 7, chapter 10 through 11, verse 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, and chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Parenthetical passages. Now, as I mentioned, we took a year and a half to go through the book of Revelation. I thoroughly enjoyed that, but that was probably a dozen years ago or so we did that. But as we're going through these things that happened during the Great Tribulation, rather than just state that there were seven seals and then seven trumpets and then seven this or that, I'm actually going through and sharing with you what each one was and what took place in those. It's a little more detail, and it gives us a little bit of an insight as we travel through the book of Revelation. But I think it's going to be far more interesting if you'll know at least what the seals were, what the trumpets were, what these different judgments were, the vile judgments, the doom, all of these things. So we stopped with a parenthetical passage, chapter 7. And that is the 144,000 are sealed, and a host of people are led to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 7, we find those saved during the tribulation. There are several types of passages, and this is one of those parenthetical passages in chapter 7. And first we have the angel with the message in verses 1 through 3. There's actually four angels that are holding the four winds of the earth at four corners. They literally stop the winds of the earth, thus you stop weather. Because without wind, you just have it stagnant. There's no weather that takes place. Another angel comes with a message from the east. The message is to not hurt the earth anymore until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. Now, just as others will have the mark of the beast, this is God's evangelists that have a mark in their forehead, but it's placed there by God. And God will protect them until their ministry is finished. And so this seal protects them from the destruction that is facing the earth until they spread the gospel. Now, in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 7, we're going to find the 144,000 are sealed. And the Bible tells us that these are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. And please note that all of these are Israelites. None of them are Jehovah's Witness. Every Jehovah's Witness believes that you work your way to heaven, but there's only 144 spots, 144,000 spots, and they will tell you themselves, we will probably be on earth because we're not good enough to be one of them. But you're going to find very emphatically the 144,000 are Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from every tribe. And they come from 12 tribes that are mentioned. It's interesting that these are different than the original 12 tribes in that Manasseh has taken the place of the tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Joseph is listed instead of the tribe of Ephraim. And you say, why is that? Well, that's a good question. When we get to heaven, we need to ask God about that. No commentator has any clue. Now, I do know in the Old Testament, it talks about the tribe of Dan And God was not very happy with them. So maybe that's part of the judgment, is that in the 12 tribes where these evangelists come from, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned, but you have Ephraim, and instead of Manasseh, who were brothers, the two sons of Joseph, you have the tribe of Joseph is mentioned, and one of his sons, Ephraim. So that's a little different than the original 12 tribes. Now, the great multitude that is saved is in verses 9 through 17. So right now we're not going through all the verses. And fellows, I know you're thinking, oh, what are we doing up there on the screen? Well, just leave it there and move it slowly and they can read what they will. I'm not reading all these verses. The great multitude that is saved is mentioned in verses 9 through 17. So I'm giving you a rundown on what takes place rather than read the verses. They come from all throughout the world, according to verse 9. They understand the message of salvation, according to verse 10. The angel and the 24 elders and the four beasts join in the worship of God in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 7. The question is asked and answered in verse 13. Who are these? Where did they come from? And the answer is, these are the saints who came out of tribulation. They're the tribulational saints, this great number, and they're saved by martyrdom. They've given their life for the Lamb, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the future of these saints? Well, first of all, they already are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night forever. That's what John is seeing. He sees that as though they're already saved right now. These will know no more pain, according to verse 16. And we know that the former things are done away and there's no more pain or sorrow or crying. And God has wiped away all of our tears, for the former things are done away. And in verse 17, these will be taken care of by Jesus, the Lamb of God, forever. Now, the only difference between tribulational saints and those who have trusted Christ as their Savior before the rapture is those who gave their life to Christ before the rapture will be at the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there we will be rewarded for what we've done for the cause of Christ. The tribulational saints will go to heaven. They'll trust Christ. They'll give their life for Christ. But there is no life of service for Christ. To take your stand for Christ means you take your death for Christ. And so many people have asked, over 43 years of ministry or more, people have asked me, well, do you think people who've had a chance to receive the gospel will then maybe in the tribulation decide that it is true and then maybe then trust Christ as their Savior? And I only have one answer. If people are unwilling to live for Christ today, would they be willing to die for Christ later? So I believe personally that it will be those who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and that's why the 144,000 Jews have a seal that they will not be killed as they travel this world and share the gospel, and you'll see great numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. Now in chapter 7, it will not talk about how many, but in other passages as we get further along in the book of Revelation, it will talk about an innumerable host of people who trust Christ as their personal Savior. And by the way, that's good news because we do not see that happening in our world today. Amen? We don't see that, especially in America. If you went out and you had 100 people come to faith in Christ, we'd say, man, that's wonderful. That's great. But it's still just a little drop in a big bucket. You see, there needs to be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions and millions come to faith in Christ to make a dent in a population of 7 billion. It's just staggering. And so the good news is, when we pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," it means not only are we out of here, but others will later hear the gospel through those who have been sealed to preach the gospel. Then we come to chapter 8. And chapter 8 is the end of that parenthetical passage. So we end it, chapter 6, with the sixth trumpet. And then we come to the seventh trumpet in chapter 8. And in this passage, the seal is opened, and the response is, first of all, silence. Okay, so first of all, you have, let me put it this way. So the seventh seal is opened, and inside of the seventh seal is the seven trumpet judgments. So that seventh seal is broken, and then there will come the seven trumpet judgments that's inside the seventh seal. When you come to the seventh trumpet, you'll have that blown, and then you'll have the next set of sevens inside the seventh trumpet. So each set of seven just wounds around and around. And you'll have to sort of understand how that works. So the first thing that takes place is silence. And the Bible tells us this is that reaction of those who are in awe of the terrible destruction that comes from these next few judgments. So the trumpet judgments, the trumpet sounds, and then the judgment of God is decreed on the earth. And heaven goes silent when it comes that time because they understand the awfulness of what is taking place. And even heaven is like, and there's just silence. Then we see in verses 2 through 6 that the seven angels respond to the prayers of God's people. It was in chapter 6, the martyred saints cried out in Revelation 6:10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So there is the question that is given. And these seven angels are given seven trumpets. These are to sound the battle cry. They are a cry of destruction. They sound and the judgments of God fall. Another angel mixes the incense from the golden censer with the prayers of the saints as they are offered up to God. Now that same angel fills the golden censer with fire from off the altar and casts it upon the earth. And the earth responds with voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And this is to warn the earth of falling judgment. Now the seven angels prepare themselves to blow the trumpets. So the first four angels blow their trumpets and announce the judgment. And that's in verses 7 through verse 13 here in chapter 8. The first trumpet, when it sounded, is hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. And you'll find that one third of the vegetation is burned up. The second trumpet, a great mountain of burning fire was cast into the sea, and it becomes blood. And one third of sea's life dies, and one third of all ships are destroyed. The third trumpet sounds, and a great star called wormwood fell into the streams and rivers and contaminated them. And one third of all fresh water becomes deadly bitter. The fourth trumpet sounds, and one third of the sun and the moon and the stars are destroyed. The effect is that one third of the light is taken away from the earth. John 3:19 says this, and this is the condemnation. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it's as though God is saying, if you like darkness, I'll give it to you. You see, almost anything this world craves, they'll get, but they won't like it once they get it. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. The fifth trumpet is also called the first woe. And that's in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. So these last, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, is the first woe, the second woe, and the third woe. Now in the first four, there was silence in heaven, and they were bad. But the fifth, sixth, and seventh, heaven goes, woe, woe, woe. Like, wow, that's terrible. The first one sounds, the fifth, which is the first woe, one-third of vegetation is destroyed, one-third of sea life and ships are destroyed, one-third of fresh waters. Let me get down. Yeah, that's all the fifth one. And then there's two more to come. The fifth trumpet sounds, an amazing torment follows to the inhabitants of the earth. A star falls from heaven to earth. This angel has the key to the bottomless pit. Perhaps the star rips right through the earth. Who knows? I do know that when the time of tribulation is over, a new earth and a new heaven is created, because it has to be. It's destroyed. The heavens are destroyed. The stars, sun, all the things that we see is talking about destroying. It's talking about chaos. You know, the Bible does say that everything is kept by the power of His Word. Everything is a universal timepiece, but it's kept by the power of God's Word. And when He's through with it, He'll let it fall apart. And that's exactly what we see during the Great Tribulation. Man who thinks they know so much about God's creation, but won't even acknowledge Him, are going to find that all that creation is dissolved away. And finally, for believers, a new heaven and a new earth will be created, because it has to be. Out of the smoke comes the most hideous creatures, locusts that have the power of scorpions. They are not here to hurt the earth, but only its inhabitants. They are not here to kill anyone, but they hurt everyone for 5 months. The pain of their sting will hurt for 5 months. The pain they inflict will cause people to seek death, but death will be withheld from them. They will cry for the mountains to fall on them. They will cry for death, but death will not be found. They are described, they are shaped like horses charging into a battle. They have crowns like gold upon their heads, faces like men, flowing hair like women, teeth like lion, breastplates like iron. Their wings sound like many chariots in battle. Their tails are like scorpions, and the sting of them will hurt for 5 solid months. Now, all of this is very descriptive in the book of Revelation. It tells all of this exactly. They have a king over them who is also the king of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew and Greek is Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek. And one woe is past. So all this took place, and that was the fifth trumpet, the first woe. One-third of this, one-third of that, one-third of this is all gone. The scorpions, flying locusts like scorpions, the sting for 5 months, all of that, and that's one woe, and two more are left. The sixth trumpet, or the second woe, is found in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through verse 21, and it's called the second woe. The seven seals have been opened, the seven trumpets have begun to blow. In chapter 8, the seven trumpets sounded. And chapter 9 here, we see the fifth angel sounds the trumpet. And this is God's judgment on man by man and his devices. The sixth trumpet sounds. The sound comes from the horn of the golden altar. This is that altar which the martyr souls cried under. So in other words, it talked about the altar and the souls of the martyrs were underneath. But now the altar, the horns of the golden altar, you recall that the mercy seat had edges on the side of it, and each corner had an edge, and it was called the horns of the mercy seat. But on the altar as well, they had the same curvature, and that was many times where somebody in the Old Testament didn't want to be slain, so they grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. And that's talking about the brazen altar where they would do sacrifice. And many times they would be asked to be put to death right there, and they would be. Because what they had done is worthy of death. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 15 says, "So the altar shall be 4 cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be 4 horns. And so this is talking about the brazen altar where the sacrifices are burned. The voice says to the sixth angel, loose the 4 angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. These angels are loosed, and they prepare for a year, a month, a day, an hour to destroy 1/3 of all the men. Now the number of horsemen in this army is 200 million. 200 million. Many years ago I heard China had a standing army of 200 million. But these are the kings of the east, you'll see in the book of Daniel as well. Now here's my belief on that. According to Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial in the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The angel of the Euphrates goes to prepare the great army of destruction, preparing for the battle of Armageddon, so that the kings of east can walk across the Euphrates River that's now dried up. And then they can cross it and go to the battle of Armageddon." That is that valley of Megiddo that's just outside of Jerusalem. I've stood on the hillside. It's probably, I don't know, 500 feet down. That's maybe 500, 600 feet high is the hillside. You're on a cliff. You look over the valley, and there's hills all the way around. Napoleon said the battle of the world could be fought there. But we do know that just the armies of the east will have 200 million people. The Bible will tell us in the battle of Armageddon that the blood will run to the horse's bridle, approximately 4 feet, for 176 miles, a river of blood from all the people who will die in that one battle of Armageddon. Now, I don't know if you've ever read history as it relates to just the Civil War, but they will tell you how the streams all ran red because of the blood. And some of those battles, as many as 50,000 people would die in one day. But the Battle of Armageddon makes all the battles of the world seem as nothing. It's when the whole world comes against Jerusalem and are defeated. Now the Bible says that after the second and the third woes, they only harden their hearts more and do not repent of their sin, sins of worshiping devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, their murder, sorcerers, fornication, or thefts. In other words, they would not repent, they will not repent. And this just shows those whom God is reserving this judgment for. I do believe that those who will repent are going to respond to the message of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists sharing the gospel during that time. But these are those who will not repent and willfully choose to worship the beast and the devil, the Antichrist as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. If you can put that one up there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 6, and 7. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live here ungodly. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice Jude chapter 1, verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see something in common there in that verse? Ungodly, 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 mentioned three or four times. And this is the crowd that the judgment of God falls on. It's not good people who just, you know, never heard the gospel clearly. It's not good people who, I don't know, they were just too busy with what they did and they just never responded. No, I do believe that everyone will have a chance to clearly hear the gospel during the tribulation period. That is why God sealed those evangelists, that they cannot die, even with all the things going around them. They cannot die until they preach. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that they're preaching the everlasting gospel. And boy, that's what we responded to, the everlasting gospel. It doesn't last for a little while. It's everlasting. You trust Christ as your Savior, and your salvation lasts forever and ever and ever. And so we praise the Lord for that. In Revelation chapter 11, we have the 42 months. I won't go in detail in that, but 42 months is 3.5 years. And that speaks of the last half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. Now, it will also mention 1,260 days. And if you take that 1,260 days and you divide it by 360, because that's how many days they had in the calendar back then. They didn't have the calendar we have today that's 365 and every 4 years a leap year. But they had a calendar of 360 years. And so that 1,260 days divided by 360 day year comes out to exactly 3.5 years. So in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, it actually tells you how many months. It tells you how many years, and it will even talk about time and times and the dividing of time, and time being equivalent to a year. Time, times and time and dividing of time, that's 3.5 right there. The measurements taken, we'll not get into that. The two witnesses, all of these are parenthetical passages. We get to the seven vial judgments. I want us to see that in chapter 15 and 16. And all of this is what's taking place while we're up in heaven. So the judgment of God is falling. The first 3.5 years, the world leader is rising to power through peace, making treaties and promises. But he breaks that promise and that treaty with Israel in the midst of the 7 years, during the 3.5 years. And then it's called the last half, the year, Jacob's trouble, or the time of great tribulation. And we just call it the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So he sounds the trumpet in chapter 15 and 16. And those who do not worship the beast will be sought after to be killed. The mark of the beast is given out to buy and sell. I'll not read all the verses that deal with this. And then we see the 144,000 Jews are then sealed an innumerable host of Gentiles will be saved. And it will tell us that. And they'll suffer a death of martyrdom. And then the judgment of the nations will occur. We get near the last part of the book of Revelation, and we find that God judges the sinners. That's called the white throne judgment. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, thrown into the bottomless pit. The saints will reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. Satan will be loosed for a little season to deceive the nations once more. Revelation 20, 7 and 8. And then swift destruction of Satan and his forces comes from God, and Satan's thrown into the lake of fire. And so, as we look at the prophetic timeline, we are at the judgment of nations, the beginning of verse 18, the judgment of nations, and then 19, Satan bound for 1,000 years, thrown in the bottomless pit. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us at that time that he's thrown into the bottomless pit, and it says where the beast and the false prophet are. So after the 1,000 years, when others are thrown into the bottomless pit or the lake of fire and brimstone, I'll correct that, the lake of fire and brimstone, it says where the beast and the false prophet are, present tense, 1,000 years later. It just shows us hell's for eternity, just like the Bible says it is. Keep in mind, not only is heaven eternal, but hell is eternal. And to us as believers, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we bother to share the gospel? We don't want anyone to go to hell. We don't want our worst enemy to go to hell. Now, I have said if hell was just a month, there's people I wouldn't mind going there for a month. But it's not for a month. It's forever. And I don't know anybody I want to go to hell forever and ever. Number 20, the saints reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. I believe the Bible teaches that is a literal 1,000 years because it mentions it in chapter 5 and then later in chapter 19, I believe it is, of the book of Revelation. We'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. What will we do? I don't know. He talks about the talents. You've been faithful over five. You can be faithful over five cities or 10 cities. And so apparently the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to rule and reign with him. And so we are involved in that 1,000-year reign on earth. And then Satan will be loosed a little season to deceive the nations. He will come and try to bring deception. And interesting enough, he does. When everything was going so well, Satan comes in and deceives those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. By the way, keep in mind, everyone who did not die during the Battle of Armageddon lives in the millennial reign of Christ, even though they're not saved. So he will not deceive the elect or God's people. But there are those who are alive during that time who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And you would think with 1,000 wonderful years where everything goes well, that no one would persuade them not to follow Jesus. But isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve in a perfect garden? Sure. Isn't that what happened to one third of the angels that fell in a perfect heaven? Yeah. So that's what happens. But at this time, Number 22 is swift destruction. There is no battle of Armageddon. There is no white horses. There is no armies that gather. It's Jesus just opens his mouth and flame comes out and just, it's gone. They're done away with. And then we have the great white throne judgment and the beginning of eternity. And we're going to hold that because next week I want to go in detail on the great white throne judgment. And then I want us to talk about the seven new things of heaven that we're going to see in chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. I want us to understand who's going to be at the great white throne of judgment, who's not going to be there, which we are not going to be there. But I want us to see that scripture. And I want us to see how they're judged out of the book of works. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin singular is death, not plural. But wouldn't you hate to be lost and have every sin of your life gone over with a fine-tooth comb in front of God and everybody on judgment day? Aren't you so glad our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, I sure am. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Well, we're going through the end times. I think next week we're going to be able to sum things up. And then we'll get into another study as we get a little closer to April. And we'll be excited about that study as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we take no joy as we read about the destruction and the harm and the hurt that will come. But we do realize that these are people who have rejected your Son. And you've tried every way under heaven to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord. You've sent out missionaries that have been martyred. You sent out apostles, every one of them martyred except John. You've sent out faithful preachers and teachers and godly laymen. And Lord, millions of those have died for the faith since the resurrection. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we're saved by your grace, but I do pray you'd help us to talk to everyone who will listen about Jesus and about his great love for them and his willingness to forgive the worst of their sins and all of their sins and take them to heaven, though they or we do not deserve it. And Lord, I pray while we have breath and life, we would share your wonderful grace and your message of salvation. Now, Lord, bless these good people tonight. Bring us back again this Sunday. Let us enjoy your presence again as we meet together. For we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. Thank you for being to our Bible study tonight. And you are dismissed.